topic of biblical authority. And really, the Lord has been pressing upon my heart to kind of teach through just some Baptist distinctives. And I think at some times I'll touch some of the framework or some of the other parts of them that aren't listed here. But I listed what we would see as like an acrostic to that word Baptist. What makes a Baptist? And just really simply, we just have this in an acrostic. It's a nice little format to just help us remember, keep us on track. So let me go through those real quickly. The B would be biblical authority, and that's the topic we'll be going over today. The A would be autonomy of the local church. We operate alone. We don't have any board over us that supersedes us, that we have. We don't get any mails from Rome, nothing like that. The government doesn't control our services. They don't mail us our messages, praise the Lord. That would be really, really weird if they did, and we would definitely ignore it. So autonomy of the local church. We have the P for priesthood of the believer, and where you have the ability, according to Romans chapter 5, you can go before Jesus Christ. That you don't, that there's one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ. I butchered the quote of that in the New Testament, but the priesthood of the believer is you can go right there. Two offices. We have the pastor and the deacon. Now, we have other things like the finance clerk, and we have ushers and things like that, but there's only two biblical offices. Those other things are man-made and kind of to help direct our focus. I have Brother Edmonds here with a copy of the handout. If you raise your hand and you didn't get a handout, go ahead and show us by raising your hand. Sorry about that. I didn't know I'd be this famous today. Y'all came for me. No, I'm just kidding. I do really appreciate y'all in Sunday school. This is good. It makes my heart happy. I know you're not coming for me. You're just coming for the Bible. So these things are things that we found in the Bible, though. Anybody else? Are we all good? Thank you very much, Brother Edmonds. So we have I, individual soul liberty. Your pastor may have some wisdom, and I am thankful for Pastor Lacombe. He knows mankind very well, and he understands some things. But pastor is not the ultimate authority in your life. God is the ultimate authority in your life. And you need to follow what you believe God wants you to do. Now, your pastor may have some understanding and some direction to help you on that, but ultimately that decision is in your hands. Individual soul liberty. For S, we have saved, baptized church membership. Nobody joins our church through infant baptism. It's because that they are saved. You can't be a believer unless you choose to believe. And an infant doesn't have the understanding to do that. So we believe in saved, baptized church membership. Two ordinances. We only have two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's simple enough. God calls us to preserve them and make sure we do according to what he says. And then this one is kind of hit or miss on a lot of those acrostics, but we'll cover it in good detail, separation of church and state, that the government isn't over us. The church and the government are two separate entities, and they should be treated as such. We see what a mess it is in Rome and with the Pope and everything. It's a mess. So we find in the Bible that there's two separate organizations started at two separate times with two separate purposes. So let's keep them separate. All right. So that's just like the basic tenets. And I'm going to go over them more so in detail. And I'm very thankful to have both Mrs. Teske and Mr. Reagan, who said some basic things that we're going to cover. The biblical authority aspect is where we get it from God's word. That these, we didn't just make it up someday where we sat down, all right, let's concoct what I should believe. No, it's just, we found it in the Bible, and they just wrote it down in a neat way to help somebody younger to remember. I'm pretty sure that this was taught to children to help them remember. Well, it's to help us remember too. And I know some of you might already understand these, but as we take a deeper dive into this, I pray that the Lord can just help bring out some of these things more so in detail, that you have a deeper understanding, that I have a deeper understanding as I study as well. That's what I'm praying for as well. But I'm thankful to get into that. The Bible says this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, 11. That's the Bible. Put it in our heart that we have a relationship with God, that we can be closer to Christ. And I pray that this does that, even just going through this today. Before we get any further, let's go ahead and pray, and then I'm just going to dive into this topic of biblical authority. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for today, and I pray that you just help the words that I say, Lord. I pray that we can just really feel together on this and getting into your word, that we can understand just your authority better, and that although this probably won't be the only lesson on biblical authority, I pray that we can just have that good understanding from your word, and I pray that you help us in that. Pray that you open our ears and our hearts, and I pray that this can be clear in both the words that come out of my mouth and in the minds of everybody that gets to listen. We love you, Lord, and thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I found that I like doing introductions, and even to this, I wanted to do an introduction. You know, there are many opinions on what you should base your life upon. How should one live their life in this world? There are many different options. Should I base it on my upbringing? The way that mom and dad gave to me. Should I do that? Should I base it on what somebody else says? How should I live? Should I base it on my general experience and what has been taught to me? Should I just base my life on those things? I'm just asking some questions. As I thought through, these would be some questions that people would ask. How should I live? Should I search the corners of the world looking for the best ways to live and pick and choose some of these? Should I do that? These are questions that people ask. The question then becomes this. Is there a perfect way? Is there an excellent way, the best way that somebody can live? And an absolute best. In other words, is there a perfect foundation that people can share across nations and personalities? Can somebody here in the United States live the best way here and take their foundation, transport it into the heart of a jungle in Africa or wherever? Can they take that same foundation, put that there, still live the best way? Can somebody do that? Does that even exist? I think so. I think there's a perfect foundation, and I believe it exists. It's in God's word. So a couple weeks ago, I was able to go on just a street evangelism in Baltimore, and I shared a little bit with you on that. Getting trapped in an elevator was one of the experiences. But I got to sit down and talk to a young man. His name was Lee. And looking at him, you wouldn't have thought, man, this guy's a deep thinker. You would have sat down and you would have been like, man, this guy has messed up his life. You see like the tattoos and you see the effect of him. And I'm not judging him or anything. I just saw what he looked like in my mind, the effect of drugs on someone's life. And my heart really went out towards him, because I know what Jesus can do with somebody like that. So I sat down and I started to talk to him, and he did not want my conversation at all. he was definitely like, I don't want to talk. I'm like, sir, if you knew what I know from the Bible, that there is a hell that people go to, I have to talk to you. I must. So I just pressed a little bit more in the conversation, and it took a weird turn. I mean, it started awkwardly because, you know, I being awkward as well, and then going and pushing for a conversation. I wasn't expecting where it would take me, because he started explaining some of his experiences in life and what he saw and what he experienced. He's like, I can't deny that. I can't accept it. There was a conflict, because what he was saying wasn't matching with what I found to be true. although he experienced it and although he saw it, and I'm not discrediting him at all, I just can't live it because of what I found here. And there's a reason for that. He's based his life and the actions that he does on what he has thought and what he's experienced and what he saw. And it's not the best way. Because Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And what he was telling me, it wasn't of Jesus. I found this, that he was the authority of his life. That he determined it, that he based his life upon himself, that the personal experiences. I skipped a section there, that sola scriptura. He based his own life on his experiences, and he became the authority on the matter. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I had a counter for him because I have record of somebody else's experience in life. And although what he was describing to me, that he described to me that he was on the verge of death, that his soul, at least in his mind, came out of his body and was looking down upon himself as he was being resuscitated. That he saw the EMTs do the whole clear and try to bring him back. And that's what he was relaying to me. Like, I have to go off of what I saw and what I felt that day. But in my mind, this came back to me. And it was an experience that Peter, the apostle, had. Now, I have great respect for somebody that calls himself the apostle, and that his words are living forever that we get to look at and we get to experience and live in God's word. And somebody who saw Jesus and who spent time with Jesus and touched him, like physically held Jesus. Brother Evan, he came and preached not too long ago, and he preached about being on the boat with Jesus. That Peter, he runs up to Jesus, "Wake up, carest thou not that we perish?" He physically grabbed a hold of Jesus. And at one point, he comes up to Jesus and said, "No, you're not going to the cross." And Peter is told by Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan," which is pretty harsh words. He physically touched Jesus. And in this, he saw something that I don't think that he could write down in explicit detail, because what he saw was so amazing that words could not describe it. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, he's brought there with two other apostles, and he gets to see Jesus commune with the Father, and he sees Elijah and Moses communing with Jesus. And it's a picture of the law and the prophets all together here. And he's seeing this. And just amazing. An amazing thing is happening before his eyes. And we have record of that in the Gospels, of this happening. Well, Peter, later on in life, he looks back at the amazing experience that he had. And this is what he says about that experience. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. And he's explaining to the people that he's writing to, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We didn't make this up. We were eyewitnesses of this. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount." And this is what happened here. And he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that there is no prophecy of the scripture, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I know I just read through all of that, But he says this, on this time, we saw Jesus on the Holy Mount. That was awesome. But then he says this verse 9, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That he says, in a nutshell, he said, my experience with Jesus, that was awesome. And I enjoyed that thoroughly. But this is of a more sure thing. That this is a better foundation than Peter's personal experience. We have record of his personal experience with Jesus. But this, the Bible, is a more sure foundation than the apostles' personal experience. So when you base your life on personal experience, that first result is you become the authority. It's what you say. And then imagine that someone's life is as crazy as his life, but even a regular life, maybe somebody that grew up in church and is going through, when you base your life even on that, even that I lived in church for 50 years, I was born in church, I'm going to die in church, these are good things. These are good things. But if that's only your worldview, you haven't stepped over into the Bible, into real faith, in the believing. It's still what I saw, what I did. Then another thing, when you base your life on personal experiences, you're oftentimes contrary to the Bible. Contradictory to the Bible. Romans 3 says this. Turn with me if you will. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, he says this. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He's talking about experience, talking about the Jewish person who would have all these things because they were a Jew. And he says, what advantage then is there? If somebody that went full on the deep end of being a Jew versus somebody who hasn't. Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And they should be like that because they were given the Bible. They were given God's word. For what if some did not believe? Even though they had all of this, they had God's word, and they didn't believe. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Just because they had all this stuff, plus unbelief, because God gave them all this stuff, does God just poof them into belief? No. Verse 4, God doesn't force them into that. Verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He's saying all those personal things that make that Jewish person a Jew still isn't good enough, that there still has to be faith. And that's according to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 talks about that it's possible that you could boast about your salvation. And that's why it's not of works. Because if it was of works, I built these great things for God. I've done this, I've done that. And then somebody is in heaven, a poor little lady that was only able to give 2 pennies in the offering. I couldn't give anything. I couldn't build anything that massive. Well, I could only give 2 pennies. And now she's going to feel shame in heaven? No, the ground is even at the cross. The verse actually escaped it in my head, so I'm going to have to read it for you. I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No. If you base your life also on personal experience, you can be deceived. Eve was deceived. What makes you think that you won't be? There's a danger there. Also, if you base your life on the authority of man or a man-led institution. I specifically said man-led institution instead of man-made institution, because some people can still be in the right place and place their faith in the church itself and base their life on the church itself. However, you need to base your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and base your foundation on what you find on this word. My point that I'm making out here on this part in particular, one of the results is one wrongs the whole. That you have all this authority hierarchy thing that you might be following, and just one point of failure breaks down everything underneath of it. There's a danger there. The verse that I put there, one bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I tell the kids about the effects of sin, and I equate it to chocolate chip cookies. And they would love it if I made chocolate chip cookies. But I tell them specifically, if I put this amount of doggy doo-doo in the chocolate chip cookies, even this amount, they're going to say, absolutely not. And if I revealed it upon, I told them, hey, I have some cookies I've made for you, but I have a secret ingredient. It is that. They're like, no, thank you. I don't want that, because they're sensible. They know that it's ruined the whole batch. It's a silly explanation, but that's true. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. There's also the problem, this, that all mankind is sinful. You can find that in the Bible, Romans 3:23, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. And then another problem that happens in man-led institutions, and truth be told, not even the Baptist church is safe from this, that the leader can be turned into Lord in their mind. That man becomes the Lord instead of the Lord being the Lord. And I'm just pointing these out. These are just different points that just need to be made, because these are errors that could be made that could be led into disastrous results and that you don't want in your life. So I'm just bringing them out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 says this: the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he's talking to these elders and says this: feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. He's pointing it out to the pastors and to the leaders of churches, is that, one, you don't force people into that. Specifically, there's a church in my mind that says they started that way. Not by constraint, but willingly. Like, you don't force people to be under you. It's willingly. And not for filthy lucre, not for money. That's what he's pointing out. And not being lords over the flock, but being in samples. I'm thankful for our pastor. I don't view him as a lord. I view him as a friend, as a fellow believer, as somebody who is a little more experienced on this Christian journey. I'm thankful for our pastor, because he's a good example of not being a lord over people's lives. Those are the results that I would expect, because these are faulty foundations that you could build your life upon, whether they be your personal experience, whether it be over the authority of a man or man-led decisions. You get disastrous results. Instead, alternatively, would be the paragraph before that, that sola scriptura or no sola scriptura. That means, that those words mean that scripture alone is authoritative for the faith and practice of the Christian. The Bible is complete, authoritative, and true. That you go to this for your authority, and you just live by this, and you're going to have an excellent life. You're going to have a God-led, great life. You follow this. The alternatives are always, if they're going to try to include this, the alternatives are always scripture plus another thing. With the Catholic Church, it's scripture plus tradition plus a hierarchy of sorts. You have those. Methodists and other deviations, they'll say prima scriptura, which means scripture first, scripture primary, plus something else to kind of fill in the gaps. There are no gaps. You might not find anything what the Bible says about TV, but you might find some clear instruction about what you should not put in front of your eyes. You'll find some clear instruction there about what you ought not to hear and what you ought to hear. And the Bible doesn't specifically talk about cars, but it does talk about how you should live your life. Those fill in the blanks are there in Scripture. You do have to search. You do have to search. The only creed that I need, it's covered in black, and it has the title of Holy Bible on it. The only tradition that we really need is that we open up the big black book and dive in. That's all that we need as a believer in the faith. So, bringing it back to when you base your life on something. When you base your life on the Bible, these are the results. You have a sure foundation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2, a couple verses before that, it starts talking about we have access through him by one Spirit unto the Father. Even Ephesians chapter 2 as a whole, it talks about, you know, those that were lost and were one time afar off, they're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're all bring close together, whether we be a Jew or a Gentile, of circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. Through Christ, he has torn down that middle wall of partition between us. Any barrier that was made before, it's not there anymore. We can all be one in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that, and then you have one Spirit. No matter who you are, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and it's the same Holy Spirit. Access to the same Father. We're not strangers and foreigners, we're fellow citizens. In verse 20, it says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's all the work that Jesus Christ did, all the work that the apostles did, all the work that the prophets even before time, like Elijah, and all of those that shared God's word, all of that work, that's our foundation. If you put it, the Bible, the first and foremost in your life, above and beyond other scriptures and other things, you get into the Bible and you make that your authority, you have the same foundation as it's talking about in Ephesians. And you can build your life upon it. It is most sure of a foundation. There's also this, you're still in Ephesians, turn to the next chapter, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 4-6 says this, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you are saved and you are following after what God has to say in the Bible, then you'd have one faith. You'd have one baptism. Everything would be the same across the board. And yet, they'd be different with us. We're not trying to make you into cookie-cutter people or anything. That would be ridiculous because you have individual personalities that can shine God in unique ways. But there is some sameness. There has to be a same Bible, the same faith, the same foundation. It's the same Jesus, right? We want to serve the same Jesus. There's some things that have to be the same. The same Lord. I know where I'm going when I die, and I want to see you there because there is an alternative. And Jesus came because he knows about the alternative. I want to move on from this section because somehow the time just escaped us for some reason. So let me turn to the back. I have a couple different things. I just want to point it out. All authority comes from God according to his word. Romans chapter 13, 1-3 really points that out. It would be a good read. I'm not above assigning you all homework here, you know, being a Sunday school. And school in the Christian school that we have here is just starting tomorrow. But it would be good for you to just kind of look over this. In the future, we're going to be going over some different things. I still want to work on this topic of biblical authority, and I'm going to be pulling out a couple different things. And I would like for you all to be prepared with some good questions, okay? So, today I was emphasizing just, hey, there's biblical authority. There is some differences here, but I want to point out some different things about our Bible, and specifically what it is and where it came from. And I have a couple different things here that I'm going to just mention briefly, and then we'll get going. Our Bible, it was made divine revelation. Like, God gave it to us. And we're going to talk about that, maybe some difference between divine revelation and general revelation. I want to talk a little bit about that. Canonization. I butchered that word. Sorry. Our Bible has 66 books. Why only 66? Is there a number 67 that's hidden that we don't talk about? No. But I'm going to explain more about that. Inspiration, what does that mean? That word means God breathed, but what is the detail? Does the man become possessed and like a robot, God has breathed into him and just his pen magically writes out what God wants him to do? Not exactly. We'll talk more about that. There's preservation. How do we still have this after so many years? Is it still accurate? Did somebody come in and change it? So, side note, somebody once told me that, no, we can't believe the Bible because China has all the printing presses. Then I was reminded, America has printing presses that still operate. I've seen them in person. That's crazy. He's lost his mind. Another thing I want to talk about, the translation. Why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? So we'll talk about that. And then hermeneutics. And that one's a more advanced thing, but there's a specific way that you read the Bible. And it's not, I wonder what it's talking about, or it's allegorizing the sheep that it's talking about. Maybe it's talking about this over here and this over. No, it's not like that. I'll give you a hint just right off the bat. What you read there is what you get. For the most part, what you just read there, that's what it is. There's no spiritual, moral thing that's hidden there. It's just basically right there. But we'll get into that more, more of a deeper dive there. Thank you for paying attention. We're about to go into the morning worship hour. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for today. And Lord, I know I was just kind of scatterbrained going through here, just getting a late start. But Lord, I pray that we brought you some honor and glory, just looking at the biblical authority and just thinking through some of these things. And that living our faith according to the Bible, that's where it's at. I pray that you help us in that. I pray that you just bless our time now as we go into the Sunday or into the morning worship hour. And I pray that you would just truly bless it. And I pray that you bless the preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.